all about. I have a question for you this morning. How many in here have ever, at some time in your life, forgotten and left your children somewhere and forgot all about them? How many of you have done that? How many of you have forgotten your kids? Shame on you. Shame on you. Now, let me ask you, how many of you, your parents have ever left you, right? There it is. You're the, okay, several of you. She's like a mom's going, what? My wife and I lived in Birmingham, Alabama, big city, and we lived right in the heart of it, and there was the Galleria Mall. It had a Lexus dealership at the mall. When you have car dealerships in a mall, it's a big mall. We were there one day, and we had our three ankle biters, my three boys, all in a row, and we dressed them up the same. They all had, that day, green Ninja Turtle shirts and shorts and tennis shoes on that when you walked, they blinked. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know, yeah, right? So there they are, Huey, Dewey, and Louie, okay? They're going to love this, right? We're at the mall, and that was our day. I mean, that's what we could afford to do, to walk around the mall. That was kind of our income ability, okay? So we're walking around the mall, which is just kind of catty corner from where our apartment was. Catty corner, that's right. That's Michigan, right? Because in Alabama, it's kitty corner. Right, pop and soda. Here we go. Okay. So my wife and I are in this gigantic Galleria Mall that has a huge hotel, convention center, car dealerships, you name it, it's in it. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going to walk over to the car dealership. I'm just going to go around down this little area by this kiosk. I'm going to go down the corridor, and I'll be right back. So she's sitting there wrestling with my sons and my daughter, who is a baby at the time. And so I'm gone for, I don't know, 15 minutes. A guy comes out. He starts talking to me. He says, that's a nice car, isn't it? Well, sure, it's a Lexus at $50,000. It's a very nice car. But for a pastor who's planning a church out of a house in Birmingham, Alabama, making enough money where they would bring me groceries on some paydays because we didn't have a paycheck, okay? So I said, yeah, that's a very nice car. We're talking and we're chatting. After a while, I said, okay, I got to get back. I'm walking back, and I get over there, and my wife's got the stroller. I said, you ready to go? And she's kind of resting in one of those seating areas with the fake trees and all that. You know what I'm talking about. When she looks at me and she goes, well, where's Robbie? I said, I don't know. What do you mean, where's Robbie? She goes, I said, all the kids were with you. I was over at the car dealership the last 15 minutes. And she said, he followed you. I thought he was with you. I said, no, I thought he was. Instant panic. For 15 minutes, we don't know where our four-year-old is. Now, we live in Birmingham also, which has a gigantic cult following of satanic churches and rumors of sacrificing children. I mean, this is what we hear, right? So we move into this town. Huge KK, huge satanic churches, all kinds of weird stuff in this city. And so right away, my adrenaline goes into instant, where's our son? So I go back over to the car dealership. I said, you stay here in case he wanders back. Don't go anywhere. You stay here. And of course, you know what a mom's doing. She goes, I'm not staying anywhere. I'm finding my child. You lost our son. My heart is racing. I'm running. I'm sprinting through the mall. Okay, I go into the car dealership. I'm looking around. Hey, anybody see a kid? He's about, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes. He's got green ninja shirt, green ninja shorts, and tennis shoes that light up when they walk. No, we haven't seen any kid. I come back a few minutes later, nothing. I say, I'm going to go down this corridor. I found an escalator. I'm running up the escalator. Inside, I'm screaming, Robbie! I'm panic mode now. A half hour has gone by. We can't find our son. And I'm thinking, somebody's got a hold of my son. He's screaming. Somebody's got him in his arms, and they're running to their car or their van, and my son is gone. I run out into the parking lot. What if he wandered out into the parking lot? What if he's out here? He wouldn't know any better to avoid cars. I'm in the parking lot. I finally find a security guard. I tell him what happened. He says, we'll notify security. I run back in, and she says, any sign? I said, no. She goes, I'm not sitting here anymore. And we are now going through the mall screaming for our son. I don't know if you've ever been there. I'm thinking, we have lost our son. He's been kidnapped. Your mind goes, right? Somebody has my son. And if I find them, we're heading halfway across the mall. We are almost to the mid-court area when a security person that's with us now gets over the radio. Is he wearing a green shirt? Yes. Does he have green turtle shorts on? Yes. We've got him. We're on our way to meet you in the middle. We see him a ways down the corridor, and he just takes off running. I take off running. As we're both running towards each other, it's like the movie, right? And I slide on my knees, and I grab him, and he hugs me. Dad, I was lost. Where were you? And I said, I was looking for you. We're crying our eyes out. And he's telling me how scared he was that he was lost. And I my heart's racing, and I'm kissing him, and I'm holding him. And of course, my wife, she's just glaring at me. You lost our son. Now it's gone from the whole panic thing to the angry blame thing. How can you ever? And I'm going, I just went to look at a car. Now, with that being said, how many of you have lost your kids? Right? How many of your kids have been lost? I know it happens. It happens at church sometimes because I've done this for 30 years. I know it. A kid will be sitting there. I said, where's your mom and dad? And they drove separately to church. And then one thought one had and one thought the other had. And they drove home because I know you've done this. Music worship leader. I'm not the only one. I'm not going to name names, Sonia. But I know it's happened, right? Oh, yeah. More than once. Just once, okay. And he still found his way home. Oh, if you've ever lost your kids, what a moment. Mary and Joseph lose Jesus. Let me just say that today. Mary and Joseph lose Jesus. How do you lose Jesus? Because they have other kids at this point. You know that, right? They have other kids. They have other sons and daughters. We know that. Scripture tells us that Jesus is about 12 years old, so he's of age. He's at that point when they're traveling back from the Passover that he ought to know better, and he's old enough to take care of himself and stay up with the caravan. So they're really not watching the 12-year-old as much as they're watching the others. And 3 days, not 30 minutes, go by. Could you imagine the panic in them? But they do what so many people do. Let me just say this. They do what so many... Let me just do a sidebar here. They lost Jesus. You know there's a whole sermon right there. They lost Jesus and didn't even know it for at least a day. How many people lose Jesus? How do we lose Jesus? And they lose him, and where was he? After the first thing they did is they went to their family and their friends. Can I just sidebar? This isn't even the sermon, but when you lose Jesus in your life, or you're losing Jesus in your life, you're struggling in your life, and you're looking for answers, can I tell you, don't go to your family and your friends. Go to the house of God. If you're losing Jesus, they went to their family and their friends, and after 3 days, they finally went to the house of God, and I meet people all the time. It's always their last resort. Did you pray about it? No. Did you ask Jesus what he thought about it? Well, no. It's always the last resort. And I'm thinking it ought to be the first thing in our lives. I'm going to the house of God. And they find him, and they go, Jesus says, where were you looking for me? Well, we went here and here. And I love Mary's response as a mother. She's very upset. You can imagine the adrenaline in her life. And she says to her son, why have you done this to your father and I? And Jesus looks at her and says, what did you expect? Where else did you expect to find me? I'm in my father's house. Isn't that interesting? When you're missing Jesus, you ought to look in his house for him. And what I've come to expect when I go to church, when I say the Lord's Sabbath, this is not some religious gathering. This isn't some check mark on my... I am here because all week long, I find myself at time possibly losing my Jesus. Because the world will distract you from your Jesus. And if you're losing your Jesus, you ought to get into the house of God. And when I come here, I refocus on my Jesus. That's what I do in the house of God. Isaiah chapter 6. Poor Isaiah had a tragedy in his life. The king had died. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, what did Isaiah say? He says, I saw the Lord. He was high and he was exalted. And the train of his robe did what? It filled the temple. Welcome to the house of God. When Isaiah was going through what he was going through, he went to the house of God. Why did he go to the house of God? Because that's where the power and the train and the glory of God was. See, when I'm in despair, I'm going to go to the house of God. That's where Jesus is at. The Bible says in verse 48 in Luke chapter 2, it says that Mary and Joseph, the parents, were astonished. And it says, his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I, look at the word, we have been anxious. We've had anxiety. When I have anxiety, I'm going to go find Jesus in his house. When I have depression, I'm going to go find Jesus in the house. When I have darkness, I'm going to the house because that's where Jesus is. I don't know what you're going through, but you need to go to the house. That's where you're going to find Jesus. And if you don't have a church, and you do, that believes that Jesus Christ is among us, then you need to find that because Jesus is in the house. The Bible says where two or three will gather in my name. Where though he says, I'm in the midst of them. The Bible says, I will inhabit the praises of my people. We know that Jesus is in the house. The question is, do you know that Jesus is in the house? They looked for him everywhere. They should have known he was in the house. So here's the sermon today. In this house, here's the question. Are children welcome? She said, what are you doing here? He says, I'm here because this is where I'm supposed to be. He's 12 years old. He blows everybody's concept away. They're all sitting back going, who is this kid? You know, I've been to churches where children are not welcome. Let me say that again. I've been in churches where children aren't welcome, where youth need to sit down and be in their place. And here's the problem. We tell them to get into a box, and once they get into a box, they grow up and they become us, adults, and we go to church, and Jesus is in a box. And the minute you start putting Jesus in a box, he's no longer in the house, he's in your box. And if you got Jesus in your box, he can never be the Jesus in the house. Because you've constrained him. He's not working miracles. He's not changing lives. And we just go on, same-o, que sera, sera. And we need to get Jesus out of the box and in the house. So here it is. Jesus teaches us. Today, the sermon title is, are you kidding me? Not in my house. You show up on a Sunday morning, all of a sudden there's a 12-year-old on the stage, and can you say, are you kidding me? So let me just give you 2 points this morning. No, let me make it 3. Let's make it 8. Are you kidding me? Not in my house. The first thing I know about Jesus saying we need to have this childlike faith, number one is we need to have childlike faith. That's authority. Number two, we need to be like our Father. That's priority. And number three, we got to obey him, and that's minority. So let me just walk through this. The first one, we got to have childlike faith. If you are going to be what God wants you to be when you come into church, you need to be childlike, okay? You need to put all this adult stuff away. Let me say that again. When you come into church, you need to put all your stubborn old ways behind you, and you need to be childlike in your faith. That's what the Bible says in verse 47. In Luke 2:47, we see this. Everyone who heard him was amazed, okay? We need to get that sense of wonder and amazement in the church. We need to be childlike. Let me just say it as clear as I can. We need to have that innocence and that childlikeness. If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, in Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, there were a bunch of children that were walking up on the stage. I mean, they were out in the audience, and then all of a sudden, they start walking up going, hey, this is kind of neat, Jesus. And they walk up, and people were bringing babies to him, infants, toddlers. And you know what they did? You need to get those kids out of church. Those kids are crying. Ready? How many of you have seen that? All those kids, they're over there, they're talking. Those kids are over there, they're talking. Well, do you know what they're talking about? I don't know. Maybe they're talking about the sermon. Maybe they're talking about Jesus and what he just did in a healing. I don't know what they're talking about, but those kids, they're over there talking. They're loud. They're chewing. Guess what? They're in church. You know what most churches are filled with? Is a bunch of blue hairs. Most churches in America, they close 4,000 churches every year. You know exactly what I'm talking about, because they're dying, because they got in their ways, and there are no kids in the church. There's no nursery program, there's no children's program, and there's no youth program. And if you don't have those, you don't have a church. You have a lot of people dying in a religion. Okay? You've got to have young people. And if young people aren't coming to church because the old people, I don't want to have what they have. I don't want to be like that. They're miserable and they look like they just sucked on a lemon. Jesus. Is it okay to say this? I'm not trying to insult you, because it's me too. I've got kids, and I don't want my kids looking at me going, boy, he doesn't love Jesus. When he gets home, his Jesus is in a box. He left Jesus because Jesus really isn't Jesus. It's really more of a religion. And we've got to have a childlike faith. So let me just make this as clear as I can. If you want it, he says they rebuked him, and Jesus answered. And he called the children. He said, let these kids come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom belongs to them. I tell you the truth, he says in verse 17. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like these children will not enter it. So let me just say this as clear as I can. If you want to see the kingdom, you need to visit Toys R Us. Christians, you need a little Toys R Us action in your life, okay? As a youth pastor, that was kind of one of my favorite places. I still enjoy Toys R Us. Say, who are you shopping for? Me. What are you looking for? I don't know. Nerf guns? Okay. Now that it's been said, I was with my intern at Toys R Us some years ago, and I was buying water guns and Nerf guns. We were going to have a gigantic water gun Nerf war. We're in Toys R Us in Mount Clemens. It's a gigantic Toys R Us. We're in there, and we found these toys. But before we buy any of them, we want to test them. So we're running around with two teenagers, my intern and myself, in Toys R Us having a war, okay? We've got helmets on with little masks. At one point, my intern, who's a youth pastor today in Indiana, jumps into a shopping cart with a kazoo in his mouth and a Nerf gun. I'm pushing him up and down the aisles. And we're looking for the rest of the teenagers in our youth that we took down, the couple guys. One of them is hiding up in all the stuffed animals on the second shelf. We come around the corner, sliding that cart. He's sitting in the cart with the kazoo going, wee, 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 wee. People are looking at us like, what is going on in Toys R Us? We're test driving this stuff. He comes around the corner and stuffed animals fly everywhere off the shelf. And the guy comes out, boom, 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 as we go by. Down goes the cart. Down goes David. And we go and we're reloading for another round. We're going to get new weapons. I'm not making this up. This is the honest truth. I'm not just preaching to you. This is true. I'm standing there looking at some different weapons, and I feel this tug on my shirt. I look down, there's a 6-7-year-old kid. He goes, hey, mister. Yeah? Can I be on your team? I'm not kidding you. This kid wanted a place. Because when you get in there, I'm like, yeah, you're on my team. Let's go. I don't know where his parents are. They lost their child at Toys R Us. And now they're hanging around with some youth pastor and their guys running around getting into trouble. We are having the best time. We show up at the counter. We've got like $300 worth of super soakers and Nerf guns. And what are you doing with this? And I told them. And I'm telling you, everybody around the counter goes, what kind of church do you go to? I want to go there. Why wouldn't you? Because that's the childlike innocence that life is worth living. And Jesus says, if you don't become like a child in your heart with the innocence and the purity and the gumption to try anything, then you're not suitable for the kingdom of heaven. We've got to become childlike in our hearts. In our sermons, some people can preach in some churches and not in this house. Some people can preach sermons so deep that people drowned, and so shallow that nobody gets wet. Let me say that again. Some places will preach so deep that everybody drowns, or so shallow that nobody gets wet. John Wesley, a great man of God evangelist, led a revival in all of Europe that spread to the Americas in a great awakening. He used to take his sermon notes, give them to his secretary, who was a pretty simple gal, and she would circle every word that she could not understand, and he changed it. Because his idea was, if a child cannot understand this, then why would I preach it to an adult? I can talk to you about holiness. We could talk about the propitiation of sins. I could tell you, and we can all go through and talk about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, that God sees us as holy and pure before his eyes through his Son. We could talk about the transubstantiation of the communion cup. But you know what? None of that means anything unless I say to you this. Listen, God loves you so much that he put on a pair of glasses through the blood stain of Jesus that he sees you and I perfect and holy. Now, there's a better way to say it. That's holiness in a simple way that a child goes, you know what? I kind of like that God. He really sees me that way? He does. And then he imparts righteousness and imparted righteousness. What does that mean? It just simply means this. Through Jesus Christ, he makes and awakens my spirit that I want to be free in Christ. Well, that makes sense. I guess we could talk about that. And so we need to become childlike. And I love this. I know I've used this before, and my wife's not in this service, so I don't know if I'll use it in second. But our sermons need to be so practical and childlike that a kid comes in and goes, I understand what the pastor said. And it needs to be so good that every adult in here goes, I understand what the pastor said. The simplicity of it. A sermon ought to be like a woman's skirt. Oh, yes. Short enough to get your attention and long enough to cover the essentials. Listen to this. All of a sudden, we've kind of lost our focus here. This isn't, don't tell it, don't get in trouble with your wife. Yeah, go ahead and get in trouble with your wife. Tell it. I'm already in trouble with my wife. She's raising 6 children. Our sermons, our messages honestly need to grab your heart. If you are not on a Sunday morning saying, I see the glory of God in the service through the music and through the message and through the word, then guess what? We are not doing our job, but also you are not doing your job. You need to come in with this childlike innocence, and you need to be teachable. We need to be teachable. Some people are so stubborn, you just can't teach them anything, right? Amen. Come on, brother. That's it, or sister. I don't know. I just hear that one person out there going, come on, we need to be teachable. It's like, can you learn something? I'm learning things about Jesus Christ every day of my life. He's blowing my mind. I got my earbuds on. I'm going through the Bible for the umpteenth, I don't know how many times. Right now I'm in the book of Proverbs. I cannot wait to get into the next section. I'm so glad I'm not in Leviticus anymore. But you know what? I learned so much from that. Again, I've been to Bible college. I've gone through all this stuff. We need to be learning every day. And we got to be teachable. Some people aren't teachable. We call them teenagers. You can't tell a teenager anything. My daughter had a softball tournament yesterday, 4 games. She's getting up to bat. I said, hey, this is a faster pitcher. Get in the back of the box. Throw your hands. Get your hands through. Lead with your elbow. Open the hips for power. You're going to drive the ball. And she's throwing low and outside, so step towards the second. I know. I said, well, step towards second. I know. Step towards second. I'm sitting over there, and all the other parents will look at me, and they go, you sure do talk a lot. I said, that's right. I'm coaching from the sideline. And my daughter says, I know these things. I said, you're going to hear it 1,000 times. I don't care if you say you know it. The minute you do it, I'll stop saying it. Stop telling me you know it until you do it. And she did. Oh, my goodness. 4 doubles yesterday, and I think 6 base hits and all kinds of RBIs. She came up to me after. She goes, so what do you think? I said, wow, you were crushing the ball. Thanks for listening to me. It was all my doing. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? There's a billboard. Have you ever seen this billboard? Teenagers, are you sick and tired of putting up with your parents? Act now. Move out, get married, buy a house, get a job. Act now while you still know everything. Have you seen that billboard, right? There was another sign that says, you got a problem? Give it to a teenager. They'll solve it. I thought I knew everything as a teenager, and then I became a parent, and I realized how smart my father was. I thought I knew things about Jesus Christ until I realized how smart my father is. See, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to be childlike. I want to be a sponge to my God. So let me give you the last point, or one other thing about being childlike. Kids are willing to try everything. They're fearless, aren't they? They're innocent. They're pure, but they're also fearless. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, those of you that have kids or grandkids, and by the way, Friday I went over with my son in Owosso, and they opened up the box to find out if it was a boy or girl. Nobody knew. It was either going to be pink or blue balloons. My wife bought 3 beautiful little baby outfits with flowers and cats. I said, you are losing. I went and bought 3 little outfits with baseball and all Detroit Tigers, right? They opened it up, and 9 blue balloons came out. We're having a boy, right? So excited. I said, I cannot wait to spoil that kid rotten. I'm going to just, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. But you know what I find out about kids and grandkids, and you know, you walk by a staircase, and that little boy or that little girl sees you coming by, and they're like, catch me, right? They are launching like Superman, defying gravity. And you had better, they completely trust you. They are fearless. The average age at Normandy on D-Day was 19 and a half years of age. What do we know about that? We know that kids and teenagers are fearless. They'll try anything. And so we use them to do some of the most unbelievable things that you could ever imagine. Storming beaches that shouldn't be stormed. Jumping off banisters on the staircase hoping grandpa catches you. That's what kids do. They are fearless. They jump. And you know what God needs? God needs some jumpers in the church. Are you a jumper? We need to get that. Well, let me bring it home with this. In verse 49, Jesus said to his mom and dad, Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Now, that's an interesting translation. In my father's house. I had to be in my father's house. We need to. But it's actually translated in the Greek, I have to be about my dad's business. Isn't that great? We need to be about the business as children of God. You know, our number one priority ought to be in the business of God and all that we do. You know, Jesus could have looked at his father Joseph and said, you know what, you're not my dad. I know who I am. My father's in heaven. I don't have to listen to you. I'm about my father's. You know, Joseph is probably standing there going, you have to be about your dad's business. Well, good. Talk to these priests here and see if we can get a job doing some construction, some carpentry. You're about your father's business. What are you, setting up some contracts? Joseph's not getting it. Listen, we don't get it all the time. I told my father, who graduated from the University of California, Berkeley, the Bears of the University of California, He was in law there, graduated top of his class, was a sergeant detective, homicide narcotic. His brother, Larry, was a detective in Oakland, California. His brother, Richard, was a cop. His sister, Pat, was a cop in Oregon for a while. His other brother, Mike, his youngest brother, was the sheriff for 16 years of Edmonds County. My grandfather was a circuit court magistrate. I was studying law for 3 years. I was about my father's business, and then I found my father's business. And Jesus Christ got a hold of my heart, and I found him in the house. I went to my dad and said, I'm going into ministry. And he looked at me and he said, you are not going into ministry. You are going to finish your last year of pre-law. And I said, Dad, God's called me to be a pastor. When you get about your father's business, people don't understand it. Christians, if you're going to follow, listen, at UPS or at Mary Maxim's or downtown at the courthouse or wherever you work or whatever your job is, can I tell you, people will not understand when you get about your father's business and you're doing things for Jesus Christ, they're going to say to you, wait, why are you giving money to build a church? Why are you giving money to preach around the world for missions? Why are you spending your time doing what? They don't understand why you do what you do. But can I tell you, when you get about your father's business, it may not make sense, but it is all right with Jesus Christ, okay? We got to get about our father's business. So let me close with this. We are only going to do 2 points. I want to close with this. I read a story that blew my mind this week. Many of you know I'm a baseball fanatic. I like sports, but of course, growing up with baseball, that was just my dream. There's a guy recently who's been in the news. His name is Adam LaRoche, and he's from the Chicago White Sox. He has been playing baseball in the pros for the last 13 years. Recently, some things have been transpiring. He has a couple of kids. He's got this beautiful, beautiful family. His son, Drake, is 14 years old right now. And ever since Adam LaRoche has been in baseball, he's gone to his manager and all of his teammates, wherever he's been, and recently Chicago. And by the way, gold glove, I mean MVP kind of guy, okay? This guy is phenomenal at first base. His son Drake goes to the ball field every day with him. He says, if it's a problem to the other players, he says, let me know, or the management. Nobody's ever had a problem with his son being there at every practice, going to all the games. He says, I just want to do that. He says, I just want to spend time. I grew up in a baseball family. My father played in the professional league. My brother plays, and I just want my son to be with me everywhere I go. Well, just recently, the White Sox organization came to him and said, look, it's just too much. I mean, 50% would be understandable, but 100%, even something between 0 and 50 would be more manageable. Adam LaRoche, to this year, was supposed to receive, this baseball year, was supposed to receive $13 million this year alone. He said, no. And he wrote a letter to the management. He says, I'm going to go ahead and quit baseball. He went to all the players in the locker. He says, listen, I don't want to leave you guys hanging. This isn't you guys. I'm so sorry, but I have priorities. I need to be about my father's business. Watch this. He quit baseball. Just walked away from it. He said, it's just not my life. It's never been my life. He says, I'm part of this thing, not Duck Dynasty, there's another one, I can't think of it, that he's a part of, but with some different guys. But here's what we found out. Under the radar, not even ESPN knew this, but Adam LaRoche and another baseball player had been going to Southeast Asia. For weeks, they went undercover, they had mics on, and they were going to brothels. And they would see numbers on these little children, mostly girls, but some boys, that were being sold in the sex slave trade, and only by a number. And at any wrong move, they'd have been tossed off a building and killed in a heartbeat. So undercover, gigantic bearded Adam LaRoche and this other guy were in these brothels, and they'd identify kids that were underage, and they would rescue them and take them out. That's what he's been doing, and then rushing back to America to play baseball. That's what he's been doing with his life. And he says, you know, to be honest with you, when I was there and I see these little children, all I could think of is my 12-year-old daughter or my 14-year-old son and what a life I have, and I just want to rescue these children. He says, I don't need the money. I don't need this fame. He says, so I just want to be about the Father's business. What is the business the Father has for you? As his child, I just want to be about my Father's business. That's all I want to do. I want to love him with all my heart. I will follow him to the ends of the earth. I will meet in an old BAC. I'll meet in an old mall. I'll meet outside on a beach. We'll worship God with music. We'll worship God acoustically. I will serve God to the ends of the earth. We'll reach out to teenagers, and we'll do House of Judgments. We'll reach out to the community, and we'll do reverse Christmases. We'll reach out to the heroes, and we'll do motorcycle rides. I don't know. What does God have? I will do anything for my Father because I'm about my Father's business, and he loves hearts who are willing to jump. Would you jump with me? Would you jump with us? Grace Ministry is a church of jumpers that says, God, I'm standing on the pedestal. It's a long ways down, but I trust you. And I just want to jump in your arms again, saying, catch me. And my Father always is there for me. Would you stand with me? Would you pray? Are you excited about what God's doing in this house? Amen. I hope you're excited. It's not because there are four walls in this building. This house is because you are here. Because every family from right on over here with my wonderful Mackinson family to right on over here to John and his family and all the way in between. Can I tell you something? What God is doing is because you are God's house. Every one of you. Be a part of the house of God. Be a part of what God's doing. And know this. Kids are welcome here. Father in heaven, I love you. And some of us just need to hop into a cart, grab a kazoo, and start living life. It doesn't matter how old we are. God, you have something wonderful to show us. I pray we continue to change the world while we're here for our 5, 50 years, whatever it is, God, let us change the world because that's my Father's business. I have come that you might have life and life to the full. So over each family right now, those that are willing to jump, can I ask you to do me a favor? Right where you're at, if you feel comfortable with this, would you just raise your hands up to the Father like a child who reaches up to his dad saying, here, pick me up. If you feel comfortable, just lift your hands up and just in your heart say, Father, take me in your arms. I'm your child. Catch me. I'm going to jump. I want to change the world. Help my heart to always be childlike. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.